When you read the Bible, when you spend time in God's Word, you are confronted with this notion that God is a God of restoration. I mean, I don't know if you read the, you cannot read the Bible without seeing that, like, all over the place through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that God is in the business of restoring, reviving people. The first example is Genesis 3. Mankind failed God. We distance ourselves from God, and at that particular moment, God already had a plan to bring us back. The God of restoration, like he said, you know, yes, man messed up, but God took the initiative to bring us back to himself. Genesis, right from the get-go, in the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, God is already in the business, so I'm going to fix it. You messed it up, I'm going to fix it. Later on, you keep on reading in the book of Exodus. It's Exodus because the Israelites are coming out of Egypt. God allowed the Israelites to be enslaved 450 years. But then he sent Moses to bring him back, restore him back. God delivered the Israelites from Egypt and placed them on the path to a new beginning that we know as the Promised Land. God is always in the business of restoring and reviving. I mean, why do you think Jesus came? He came to restore what was broken by sin, like we studied this morning. He came to bring us back life, to bring us back to himself. Like I said, you cannot read the Bible without seeing that notion all through the Bible, all through Scripture. When the Israelites misbehaved against God again, and he sent them to Babylon and Assyria, remember Jeremiah, we love that verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." What do you think he's doing? Plans to give you a hope and a future. I'm going to bring you back to the land. God is always in the business of restoration. I mean, that's the kind of God that we serve. When marriages are broken, God wants them restored. When relationships are broken, he wants to revive them and restore us back to health and vitality. You know, at times, my friends, we go through trials in this life. We might feel discouraged. At times, depending on the trials we go through, we might feel hopeless. Hope is gone. And just like the Israelites at one time, through the prophet Isaiah, they were like, "Where is God? You know, he doesn't care about us anymore." Many of us have been there, and we pray, and our prayers are not getting answered. And we wonder, "God, why is it taking you so long?" You know, even when we are in a traffic jam, you know, we run out of patience. I mean, we apply the same sentiment to God sometimes. Like, "Hey, you know, when are you going to show up? Show up. Show us your glory, Lord," we said this morning. However, God has a word for you and I this morning. He gives us a key to restore us back, to revive us when we need reviving, when we are discouraged, to get us back, to give us the strength that we need to continue surviving and living for him. Many of us are familiar with the story of King Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. David had this idea. He wanted to build a temple to the Lord. It wasn't he who built it, but David, that was his dream. Because David at one time said, "You know, this is wrong." And this is an offering meditation right here. David said, "You know, God gave me peace. I'm not fighting wars anymore. I have this huge house, this palace. And the Ark of the Covenant of God is in a tent. What's wrong with that picture?" And then he said, "I'm going to build this temple, magnificent temple to the Lord, so I can bring the Ark of God into the temple." David, because he had a lot of blood in his hand, that's what Yahweh told him. "You have killed too many people, so you're not going to build a temple. Your son Solomon is going to do it." So Solomon, by the time he started building the temple, he had everything because his father David had rearranged all the materials, everything. So Solomon just needed to get people back to work, and boom. So Solomon built this magnificent structure, a temple to the Lord, in which the sacrifices will be offered. You can just Google that, Solomon Temple, and you're going to have, and by the way, that was the model for even all the synagogues that you have today, the model for the temples that you see in Herod, and you know, in the Romans. When you get into that, like, Solomon's Temple was the model, the pattern for all the other temples you see. And why do you think we have this division like that? I mean, that comes from there, you know what I mean? Like, there's a separation, there's a curtain in some places. All from there, Solomon had it. It was his dream to build God a house in which he will dwell. If you know the story, God began to dwell on a mountain, Exodus 19, when he told Moses, "You will worship me on this mountain, Mount Sinai or Horeb." Then after that, every time the Israelites were traveling, going to the land, where did God dwell? On a tent of meeting. The Israelites, every time they stopped, they would pitch a tent just for God. So everybody, all the families, picture that. thousands of families, you have your own tents, you're pitching one, and then the Levites, God's serving tribe, they will pitch a tent for God. Moses will go into the tent to talk to God about what they need to do next. So God, for 40 years, traveled with the Israelites in a tent of meeting. All the way to the time of King Solomon, he said, we've got to build a temple to the Lord. And we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant and all the, and, you know, and people, the washing, everything, the sacrifices. We're going to do it in the temple, a house for the Lord. So he built it. And we're going to be looking at the story in 2 Chronicles because Solomon prayed a prayer of dedication to the house. I mean, it was just like he built this platform. He went over there, spread his hands above the sky and just like pray that God will hear the prayer of anybody who will pray in the temple. You know, that's why even today we have people that they think prayer is only answered when they come to church. You know, that's where they get the idea because, you know, the temple's like anybody. Solomon asked God, anybody who comes to this house, to this temple and pray to you, please hear their prayer and forgive their sins. And not just that, Solomon said, Lord, and if anybody's away from here, from Jerusalem, but they face, when they're praying, the direction of the temple, hear their prayer. That's what happened to Daniel. Remember Daniel, like when you read the story of Daniel, Daniel's praying. And why do you think that he faced west? Because that's what the temple was. Because, I mean, the temple is going to symbolize what? The presence of God. God was going to be in the temple in Jerusalem where the king reigned. So this was not, you know, just like something, easy in a sense. Like, oh, let's just take it for granted. No, this was like a huge thing for the Israelites. God was going to be in their midst now. So in 2 Chronicles 6, 12 through 46, Solomon is praying to God. He said, hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when we pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. 2 Chronicles 6, 21. Now, I know that you and I, when we pray, we love to have our prayers answered. I mean, who wouldn't? When you pray to God, you will love to have, like, oh, thank you, Lord. Man, the response came so quick. Especially we live in this microwavable society. We want things quick. We don't want to stay in line. I mean, it's like we want God to do the same thing, you know. The Wi-Fi is taking too long. It's like, you know, it's like, come on. We got to upgrade it. Sometimes we treat God the same way. You know, we want the answer right away. And sometimes God always answers prayer. Sometimes the answer might be no. Or not yet, or just wait a little longer. So Solomon prayed, and man, he was just done praying, and God just showed up. We talked about, show us your glory, Lord. I mean, sometimes, yeah, we might not know what we're singing or praying, because, you know, when God's glory shows up, man, you do not even know how you will react. It's like, mercy me. Will I fall flat on my face? Will I say hallelujah? Will I stand? I don't even know. I can only imagine. He sang the song. So when we're asking God to show up, I mean, you better be ready because, you know, it might not be as you expected. So Solomon just praying to God, his heart out. In 2 Chronicles, you got your Bibles with you. That's towards the beginning, you know, perhaps maybe the 15th book. I haven't counted, but you got, after the first five, you got Judges and Ruth, and you got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. Chronicles is called Chronicles because this is the story of the kings. The kings, by the way, the kings of Israel, wrote this book. They're telling you what happened during their reign. And sometimes the stories you find in 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles, you're going to find them also in 1 and 2 Kings. So that's what, you know, it helps a lot. Chronicles is because they're recording what happened during their reign. So 2 Chronicles, we saw the prayer Solomon did, and then God showed up and he answered the prayer. Go with me now to chapter 7, verse 1 through following. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through following. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven. God showed up. Now, you know, if you look back into the history of Israel, when was the last time that fire came down from heaven when people were gathered there? Back in Exodus 19, the mountains. The Israelites had enough of that worship service. They told Moses, you talk to God. This is so serious now. It's like God showed up and it was like there was like earthquake. There was a trembling in the mountain. And so the Bible said that the mountain was ablaze. And the Israelites were like, you go talk to God. We do what you tell us God said. But they got, that's what The fear of the Lord came. So Solomon is done praying for the dedication of the temple that he built for the Lord. It took him 20 years. One of the references that I got. He's praying and fire comes down. It says, and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, filled the temple. What is God doing here? He says, you build that for me to dwell in, I'm coming in, I'm moving in. That's what you wanted me? You want me to move in your neighborhood? I'm here. You open the house for me? I'm here. So, wow, like, amazing. I get goosebumps just thinking about, like, that's what you wanted God to be in your nation, in your house, and he just showed up saying, whatever you pray, I'm answering to you right now. So he said, he consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. Man, I want that for my life, you know, and for my house, that it's always filled by the presence of God. We sent today, your presence, Lord. That's truly what we long for. And look here. Now, when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. What is the definition of that, kneeling down on the pavement? They worshiped God because he showed up. They kneel to the pavement, and it says, to the faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good. His love endures forever. Don't we sing that all the time? Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. That's what people saying when the Lord showed up that day. So God answered Solomon's prayer. Not soon did Solomon finish praying. God already showed up to give him an answer to all the requests and petitions that he laid out. I mean, the whole chapter 6, it's a long prayer that Solomon prayed that day. Now, read now with me verses 11, chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. Verse 11 said, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and has succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, God showed up with fire, but then at nighttime, God showed up to speak with King Solomon. God's coming to renew the covenant that he has made with his people. And then he goes on to say, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Whatever you pray for, Solomon, that's happening. I have chosen this place. You've given me this place so that I can dwell. I'm going to move. I'm living here now. I have heard your prayer. Like I said, how many of us want that confirmation? Like I said, I got you. I heard what you're praying about. The answer is coming. And the Lord goes on to say, see, he goes now to lay out a condition for the covenant. You see, God and the Israelites, they've been in this covenant relationship that started back in Genesis 12 with a man named Abraham, later on Abraham. God says, I will bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. And through you and your offspring, I'm going to bless the whole world. But this is my covenant between you and me. God established this covenant with Abraham. And Abraham became the father of all the Jewish people. That's why he, you know, the father of the faith. So the covenant between Abraham and the Israelites was, I will be your God and you will be my people. Even though the whole earth is mine, you and I are going to have this relationship. You will be to me a treasure possession. God was a God of covenant. And that covenant is being renewed through all the descendants of Abraham to David and now Solomon. So God now is going to deal with Solomon about, okay, you want me to move in the neighborhood? You want me to move in this house? But we need to talk about conditions now. You know, we all have rules in our house. You know how it is, right? Like if he barks, feed it. If you break it, clean up the mess. I mean, everybody has those rules. So, okay, you want me in your midst, God's saying to the Israelites. There's going to be some conditions. Somebody said, you cannot love anybody without condition. Love is impossible without condition, by the way. You always have to have certain conditions. Otherwise, you know, it'd be tough. And always, there are always conditions for every promise of God. If my people, if you do this, if you walk in uprightness of heart, I will bless you. And so God comes, he shows up to talk to Solomon at nighttime, saying, I have heard your prayer, and have chosen this place for myself to dwell and for the sacrifices. And then he goes on. This is interesting. Verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague or pestilence among my people. Now, when you read that, why is God saying that? I mean, Solomon just dedicated the temple to you. And now he goes on, if I shut up the heavens that I don't even let the rain come, if I send pestilence into the land, if I send you to war, what is God? Why would God allow that to his people? God is answering Solomon's prayer, by the way. Let me take you back to some of the details of that prayer. Chapter 6 again, some of you who take notes. 6:26. So God's word is literally what Solomon prayed for. Look at what 6:26 says. This is Solomon. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land. Solomon already recognized that if God, for whatever reason, he is keeping the rain from coming into the harvest field, into the fields, it's because the Israelites have done something. The Israelites and God, they were not in good terms, relational speaking. So God said, if I shut up the heavens that I will not send rain on the land, it's because Solomon recognized if God does that, it's because we're sinning. And whenever there's sin, there's no blessing. Sin will keep you and I from God's blessing. Solomon knew it. And that's what he asked the Lord. At one time saying, when we go to war and our enemy defeat us, can you imagine God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, being defeated by an enemy? But sometimes God allowed that because they were sinning, and then God just would not go with them to battle. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to battle anything without God first going with me. Many times Israelites were defeated by enemies that were like weaker than them, all because the Lord was not there. So Solomon recognized that. He's asking, Lord, when that happens, but there, we remember you and pray toward this place. Hear us and forgive us. Look what he says. Verse 28 now. Chapter 6, verse 28. When the famine or plague comes to the land, or blight, or mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains and spreading out his hands toward this place, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and deal with each man according to all that he does. So now go back with me to the text in chapter 7, when God said to Solomon, I heard your prayer and I have chosen this place to be at my house. If I shut up the heavens, that's what Solomon said, so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land and send a plague among my people, if I do those things, I can get you out in an instant. But there's some conditions that you and I have to talk about. So God would do that because, again, like the Israelites went through a lot. You know, sometimes we go through a lot of hardships because of our sinful attitudes and behavior. And, you know, sometimes hardships might come because sometimes it has nothing to do with sinning. It's because God is testing you. But sometimes we place ourselves in bad situations because of our sinful behavior. And as long as we are into sin, God will not bring blessings to our lives. And that's what happened to the Israelites. So Solomon recognized that. He told the Lord, when we're defeated by enemy, but then there we recognize you, Lord, and pray, please hear us, forgive us, restore us. Solomon knew that God would not bless his people if they departed from his ways. He knew that sinning against God would bring disaster on the nation and the land, misfortune to the land. Then the Lord tells Solomon the condition to bring and restore his people. Verse 14, that's a famous, many of us already memorized that verse. But you see, I wanted to tell you about the context because it's in the context of that prayer of Solomon to the Lord. And in the context that when something bad happens to the land and, you know, because the people were doing their own thing, God still has a way to restore you back. And here it is, that the if, verse 14, If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and the ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. What God's saying here, when I have allowed you to go through drought, when the economy in your city stinks, it's really bad. When you don't know where you're going to get money to pay the bills, when there's a lot of things, calamities in your life, if you do these things, I will bring you back to restoration. I will revive you because God is in the business of restoring. He's not going to let the Israelites go through the storm all the time. He still bring you out. That's what he's done. So he has a message of hope for the Israelites right here. So when I allow my people to be defeated in war and let them go through difficult times, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, my people, some translation would say, if my people over whom God's name is called, the Israelites were known as God's chosen people. That's the relationship that God had with the Israelites back in the old covenant. Who's God's chosen people today? The church. Anybody who professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So we are everybody who professed Jesus as Lord and Savior now is God's chosen people. If my people, who is known by my name, will humble themselves and pray, he says, I will hear. So this idea, humble themselves, humility. See, you want to know the key to revival, the key to restoration? God always asking people to humble themselves. We sang about humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Because the Bible says God exalts the humble and he humbles the proud. Now, I love the definition of Rick Warren for humility. He said humility is not thinking less of yourselves. It is thinking of yourself less. You know, it's not about, Satan had a trouble in Isaiah 14 because I would do this, I would. It was I. He's like, you're very proud. So if my, you know, sometimes when the Israelites go into sinning, like, you know, sin would bring pride into you. And you don't even recognize that you're sinning. It's like, and the Lord say, my people will humble themselves. Come back. One of the greatest model of humility was Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, it says that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. When Paul is writing that letter to the Philippians, he says, you know, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of, who being in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became a servant, being made in human likeness and found an appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And verse 4 talks about, like, Jesus Christ thought about you before he even thought about himself. That's humility, man. So God is calling that to his people, the Israelites, to his church. Humble yourself. Because he promised when you humble yourself, he will lift you up. He will exalt you. If my people, who is known by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Praise. That's what Solomon just did over here, praying to God and get answered. Prayer is all through the Bible. So all kinds of prayers. Prayer doesn't have a location or a place. You can pray. You don't have to even close your eyes. You pray anywhere you can do it. So, there was a man who prayed in the belly of a fish, of all places. And the Lord heard his prayer and the fish vomited him out on dry land. But, you know, Elijah prayed on a dead body. Like, he literally got onto the corpse and he prayed over there for God to resurrect him. You know, Jeremiah prayed like almost like a yoga thing. Like, he got his head between his knees. I mean, like, so many things. But he's praying. Paul prayed tied up in shackles and, you know, in chains. He could not even scratch the wounds. And, you know, he got just beat up. And he's still praying to God. Prayer, my friends, is one of the things that the church, the first church, was committed to. Acts 2:42 says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to prayer, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And then the next chapter, chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. Not this temple, but one, because this one later on was destroyed. They had a time that they can just dedicate themselves to pray, to plead with the Lord, to ask for petition. I mean, prayer, my friends, that has to be a key element of all the disciplines that we do as Christians. We have to pray. You know, it's like, the Bible said, 1 Thessalonians said, pray without ceasing, all the time, pray constantly, communicating with God. So the Lord said, my people humble themselves and pray. You went over there, you're doing your own way, but you have not even prayed to me. You and I have not even talked. How are we going to develop this relationship when you and I are not talking? I mean, have you tried that with your spouse? I mean, spend a week, don't talk to each other. You know there's something really bad. I mean, that's how things break. You had to, you know, that's one of the languages is quality time with one another. We need quality time with one another. How are you going to nurture that relationship? And now the Lord says, my people humble themselves and pray. Talk to me. Plead. Bring your petitions. And seek my face. The NIV says, seek my face. I love that because that's an illustration for seek my presence. We talked about God's presence will be in the temple. So if my people will humble themselves, pray and seek my presence, your presence, Lord. I want it. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that was Moses' prayer. Chapter 33 of Exodus, God told Moses, because these people are so rebellious, I'm not going with you anymore. God told Moses, I'm going to give you an angel, and he will go and lead you, but I'm not going. You know how many people today, God said, I'm going to give you an angel, say, okay, yeah, please. Moses said, no, thank you very much, Lord. This is my translation, by the way. I don't want no angels. If you're not going, don't tell me to lead these people because I'm not moving. That was the kind of man Moses was. He said, Lord, how will the world know that we are your people? It is your presence that distinguishes us and sets us apart from all the other nations of the world. And if you're telling me to lead these people without your presence, I'm the one to be the leader. I don't want an angel to go. I want you. Man, I mean, that was Moses' prayer. By the way, when Moses would go and meet with God, the Bible says that he would come out of that place glowing, that he had to put a veil because people could not look at Moses because he was so saturated by the presence of God that it was hard for the eye to see. And I want that prayer to be for me as well. And for you, church, that you spend so much time in the presence of God that it's so evident, so obvious for those around you that you're spending time with him. Man, Moses like, Lord, I mean, you know, Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus, he was just like really coward. He, you know, and he did not want to do what God told him. But by the time you get to Exodus 33, man, this is a seasoned man, a leader of the Israelites. That says, Lord, if your presence is not going, I'm done. Lord, if your presence is not going to be in my house, you know, I don't want to be living in this house without you, Lord. I don't want to be going to this church and you're not going to show up on Sunday morning and fill us with your spirit. Seek my face. My people pray and seek my presence. That was David's prayer. Psalm 51. After David sinned, you know, he committed adultery. He killed the lady's husband. And then finally he's confronted with, and you know, and then he writes his psalm. You know, we sing a song about it. Psalm 51:11 says, cast me not away from your presence. David does not want to be, even though, yes, I messed up, Lord, but I want your presence back into my midst. I want your presence back into my life. Cast me not away from your presence. And please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Man, that's some prayer right there. So cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. And please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Yes, I'm a sinful, but I want your presence back in my life. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. That was David's prayer to always be in the presence of God. You know, in the New Testament, there's a woman named Mary of Bethany. She had a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. She loved to spend time in the presence of Jesus. When the room was full of men, the only woman there was Mary. And she got criticized for that because, you know, it's like society already said that you're not supposed to be here. But she didn't care because that's the kind of desire that she has to spend time in the presence of God. You remember when they fixed a dinner for Jesus, Martha was preoccupied with everything she had to do, and she came to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister, she's not doing anything. She had let me do all the chores in the house. Please tell her to help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are so upset and preoccupied about all kinds of things, but only one thing matters, and Mary has selected what's that thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Mary has chosen what that thing is, spending time with Jesus. She will sit at the feet of Jesus, presence of God. There was a man who had a demon in the New Testament, and Jesus cast out the demons, and then when the people in the neighborhood came, found the man at the feet of Jesus, he wanted to spend time in the presence of the Lord. I hope, my friends, that's also our prayer. That's what the Lord is saying to the Israelites. If my people, who is called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my presence, seek my face. And the other thing he talks about too, turn from your evil ways or turn from your sin. The word turn in the Bible means, it's another word for repent. Turn people, turn from and turn to. You're turning from sin and now you turn toward God. It's almost like a 180 you do. You know, it's not just like, you know, you go all the opposite. Turn. The word for repentance is turning away. Turn from your wicked ways. You know, in Matthew 4:17, the first sermon that Jesus preached, Jesus just began his ministry. In Matthew 4, he just got baptized. He goes into the wilderness to be tempted, and then now he comes to preach. What was the title of that message? Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, repent! The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. So he called the audience that turn from your wicked ways, from your evil ways, because God's kingdom is in your midst now. And then he commissioned the apostles to preach the same sermon. John the Baptist, before Jesus, preached the same message. Repent, turn. Why is it that God always telling the people, turn from your sin and come here? If you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. If my people, the Lord said, who is known by my name, if my people display humility and pray and seek my presence and choose to stay away from their sins, from their wicked ways, then God said, then I guarantee that revival will happen. I guarantee that I will restore you. There's a song that says, this is where the healing begins. You know, whatever it is you and I have been going through, you want to get healed? Start with humility. Start with praying to God. Seek his presence wholeheartedly. And do your best to stay away from the wicked ways. If you want God to answer prayers. I mean, we talked about in some of the study, why is it that keeps us from our prayers being answered? One of sin. If we're not recognizing or repenting from our sins, you can pray all you want and God's not going to hear you. Or you haven't reconciled with a brother, you can pray all you want, God will not. So that's why he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, you see, there's an if, and now then, I will hear from heaven, I will answer your prayer, I will bring you forgiveness, and I will heal the land. Why so many nations sometimes we want God's blessing, like in our society too, we want God's blessing, but we don't want to pass laws according to God's standard. God will not bless that. We want his blessing, but we don't want to do what he's asking us to do. He says, if you do those things, then revival, restoration is a guarantee. I will hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal the land. My friends, brothers and sisters, when God has allowed you to go through trials and hard times in this life, just like the people in the Old Testament, he's showing us how you and I can be revived again, restored. God is teaching us today that restoration is always, always possible. We too can be restored. We too can be healed. He's calling his people to humble themselves. He's calling his people to pray more. He's calling his people to truly seek his presence. You know how many people go to church services today and God does not even show up in their midst? Churches all across the globe that Jesus is kicked out of their own church. And you can sing, if God's not there, whatever we're singing, whatever we're meditating, that's not going to mean anything, because all that we do should be for him and him alone. So I want his presence to be in our midst. God's people had to yearn, just like David said, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. God wants his people to turn from their sin and come back to him. Then and only then will God be moved to answer our prayers, to give us forgiveness, and to bring healing and restoration when we have done exactly what he prescribed for the restoration and revival to take place. This is where the healing begins. If my people, I mean, we have memorized that, who is called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, my presence, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, my dwelling place. I will forgive their sins, and I will bring healing and restoration. That's what the doctor prescribed already. When we have gone, like the Israelites, in our own ways, and when we have been sinning, it's like we had to come back to the Lord. Seek his presence so that restoration can happen in our midst. The praise team is going to come. And if you're here today and you still need God to recharge you, to restore you back, we can pray with you and guide you. And, you know, there's so many things sometimes we want to commit our lives to the Lord. There's always room for that. So as they sing the song of invitation, so if anybody has any requests or anything that they need prayer for, we'll be right here to pray for you. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I know at times I recognize that we, just like the Israelites, we go our own ways because we let pride get in our system, and Lord, and we failed you. Sometimes sin gets in the way, and Satan, he has a field day with us, Lord. May we listen to your word, like you call us to display humility, to pray earnestly, to seek your presence, and to turn from our sin, to turn away from our wicked ways, our evil ways. Lord, so that you can come and restore us back to strength, to restore us back to our relationship with you. We want that, Lord. We want our relationship with you to flourish, to continue to be nurtured by your word. Lord, we don't want to do anything if you're not going to show up. Lord, I mean, it's all about you. And I don't want to preach another sermon if I'm not going to be empowered by your spirit. I don't want to do any other Christian service if you're not going to be there, Lord. Because it's all about you, and we love you, we praise you, we worship you. Thank you for guiding us in your word of how we can just fix the problems that we have in our society, in our own systems. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how we can be restored back to you. You're always waiting for us to come back, just like you waited for the Israelites, even when they were defeated, even when they went to slavery, you were waiting for them to just recognize who you were. And then restoration is always there. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.